I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 6. Pardon? Oh, Sunday school. What did I miss? Boys and girls, you guys can leave for Sunday school. That might be hard. Should we wait? Why don't we do it? Along. Sunday school children, you guys are going to go to church school. See what happens when the pastor gets confused about something? It just throws it all off, doesn't it? Sorry about that. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. This is the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Thus far, our reading from God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this movie goes back a number of years. Maybe not all of the folks here have seen it. I think it's more than 10 years old now. It's a movie called Jurassic Park. I'm sure a number of us have seen that. It was quite a blockbuster when it came out. And it was about this magnificent park that some billionaire had created. And the park was created for the purpose of letting dinosaurs roam free in the wild. Scientists had found a way from some DNA that they had discovered in an ancient mosquito that had been fossilized. Scientists had found a way to, from that DNA, spring forth real live dinosaurs. And at the beginning of the movie, a bunch of people were invited to visit this park for the first time. One of them was a world-renowned paleontologist, someone who studies fossils and dinosaurs for a living. He had made his life's work learning about dinosaurs simply through bones and fossilized remains. At one point in the film, when this paleontologist is driven into the center of that park on a jeep with a few other scientists and people, as they crest over a hillside, there in the distance, he sees with his own eyes a whole field full of majestic, gigantic dinosaurs. And he is awestruck. Indeed, he comes to his knees. because everything that he has been picturing in his mind, everything that he's been pouring his life into, now he sees with his own eyes, and he's captivated by a sense of wonder and awe. And I think that captures a glimpse of what the prophet Isaiah experiences. The prophet Isaiah is given this majestic vision. He has heard about the Lord. He has grown up, no doubt, as a young boy in a Jewish, among Jewish people, hearing the stories of the Lord. And at one point, the Lord encounters him with a majestic vision. And in that vision, Isaiah is captivated. Indeed, he falls to his knees, for he has seen the glory of the Lord. This morning, my prayer is that each one of us would not simply settle for ancient texts, as majestic as they are, threaded together over the centuries by the hand of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that we would not settle simply for ancient stories or for moral lessons that tell us how to live a good life. My prayer this morning is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be some sense in which each one of us is captivated by a majestic vision of God, the glory of the Lord, like Isaiah saw. The glory of the Lord in his temple. It's interesting how Isaiah, or his secretary, we don't know with certainty who wrote the text. It's attributed to Isaiah, and Christian tradition believes that to be true. It's interesting at the beginning of this passage that the prophet notes the year in which he was given this vision, the year King Uzziah died, which we know is probably around 739 BC. And King Uzziah was not a most significant king. We don't know a great deal about his exploits or his accomplishments. But what is significant is what happened just around the year of Uzziah's death. We do know from other historical records that an Assyrian king, a great king, Tiglath-Pileser III, in the year 739-740, issued a great assault from the east to the west and eventually took over the whole northern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom that Isaiah was preaching to. We know that he was a vicious king, a powerful king. Not only did he take over the northern kingdom, but he overthrew cities like Samaria and other cities of ancient Palestine. He displaced many people, forced them into exile, and brought foreigners to live in those cities. In the year that King Uzziah died, there was a sense among all the people that a world power was ravaging a significant part of the known world. And it's interesting that in that year, Isaiah is given a vision. If we look back on our own recent history, no doubt 100 or 200 or 300 years from now, historians will look back and be reminded of September 11th, 2001, when the Twin Towers were bombed by terrorists. And no doubt historians will see that as a turning point in history, as a time in which the language and the atrocity of terror had constant headlines throughout the world press. In the year that King Uzziah died, when a world power was on the stage ravaging the people of God, Isaiah is given this vision. A grand vision of the Lord. In fact, The vision of God's glory is so grand, so big, that only the hem of his robe is visible in the temple of the Lord. If this is an artistic rendition of the temple in Isaiah's day, Solomon's temple, to get some sense of the scope of that building, another rendition shows this here, and you can see in the middle of that temple just how small a human being would have been who was inside that majestic building. And in the Holy of Holies, inside that temple, where the curtain lie and the Ark of the Covenant behind the curtain, you get some sense of the grandeur of this temple, and Isaiah, in the temple of the living God, only sees a tiny hem of the robe of the Lord, just a fraction of his robe. How big is the throne of the Lord Almighty if only a hem of his robe fits inside this majestic temple? Isaiah is given a vision of the glory of God in the midst of world history, when things are being upset and world powers are making movements on the stage of world history. Isaiah sees the God of history in all his glory filling not simply this temple, but the entire earth. That's the picture Isaiah has. The glory of the Lord filling the earth. And he is moved, captivated by that glory, and says, "Woe is me." That's a typical response for people in the scriptures when they're encountered by some expression of God's glory, whether it's Moses at the burning bush, whether it's Peter in a boat when Jesus calms the wind and the waves and catches great amounts of fish. "Woe is me, I am not worthy, O God, to be in your presence, for you are full of glory, you are full of power, and I am a man of unclean lips," says Isaiah. "I am a sinner," says Peter. "Woe is me." That's our response too, or it ought to be. That's our response too when we are confronted with things in the world that cause us to feel unsettled or overwhelmed, when we find ourselves living in a time in history when world powers are accomplishing things that bring great destruction, when we are overwhelmed maybe by world events or perhaps by life's events. Things that we experience, things that we go through that cause us to feel very, very small. We are invited by Isaiah to see the glory of the Lord. We are invited to see the one who sits on the throne of history and hear his words to each of us as we express how small we are before him. Words of forgiveness. Words that declare we have been atoned for. Our sin has been forgiven. Our iniquities have been washed away. And more than that, we have been called into fellowship with the living God. Some commentators try to express what it is that we are seeing here. And one of the people, as we see this vision of God, says, "Words stop at the pavement. God is utterly outside our categories. We try to describe him in terms of the created world, but our words always fail." Indeed, when we see the glory of the Lord and see him in all of his power, words cannot describe how awesome he is, and yet this God reaches out and touches each of us. This God reaches out and calls each of us into fellowship with him. And the call of God is a call unlike any other call that we might experience. A number of years ago, I read an article written by John Piper, a well-known pastor who serves in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he wrote an article that was specifically for pastors. And the title of that article was, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And what he did for pastors, what he did for me when I first read it, was he reminded me of my place in God's plan. Sometimes we are tempted to think that God, when he calls us kind of like this man called people. Some of you remember Uncle Sam. I don't know if any of the girls here today know who this man represents, but Uncle Sam is not a real person, but he represents the government of the United States. And when the government of the United States was looking for people to serve in the military, they had billboards of Uncle Sam saying, I want you. And people hopefully would be inspired to listen to the call of Uncle Sam to serve their country. John Piper says about Christian pastors, but he says that I think about all of us. God is not at all like Uncle Sam. Listen to what he writes. The difference between Uncle Sam and Jesus Christ is that Uncle Sam won't enlist you unless you're healthy, and Jesus won't enlist you unless you're sick. What God is looking for in this world is not assistance. God doesn't want assistance. The gospel is not a help wanted ad. It's a help available ad. God is not looking for people to work for him, but for people who will let him work mightily through them. When God meets Isaiah, he doesn't come to Isaiah and say, Isaiah, you have a powerful voice. Isaiah, you're a man of courage, and I have an assignment for you, and it's going to be a difficult one, and we read about it a few verses later. He's going to be going to people who don't want to hear what he says. He's going to be going to people who will reject what he says. In fact, he's going to people who will persecute him for what he says. We don't hear God saying, Isaiah, you are a man of courage and bravery, and I have an assignment for you. No. He goes to Isaiah and says, I choose you, even in your weakness and in your smallness. And as I touch you with the living power of God, which surely that burning coal represented, you will accomplish things for me. I will serve my world through you. When the Lord meets us, there is always a commissioning that takes place, a calling that God has, not to be his assistants, but to be his instruments, to be the people through whom he can work his mighty power. And this morning I want all of us to think about that call. You've heard throughout the year this theme of, send me, Lord. And no doubt, I'm sure, throughout the year you've thought about how it is that God calls us and sends us, whether that's into the playground at school where we go to school each day, or in our homes or in our neighborhoods. Maybe you talked about things that you might be doing when you grow up, and places or careers or jobs that you can serve God in. How will God send you? This morning, I want to invite you, girls, but all of us, I want to invite you to think about God's call to send you maybe to faraway places. Maybe some of you here this morning, God is calling to be missionary one day, to go to places in the world where people don't know Jesus, don't know the message. And God might be calling you to go and bring the message of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you are being called, and I'm thinking not just of the girls here, but some of you in the sanctuary this morning are being called into some kind of full-time ordained service, whether that's as a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. When I was growing up, I never imagined that I would be a pastor. I wanted to be an engineer, and I did do that for a few years, and I quite liked what I was doing. But at one point, as people began to encourage me, my wife Kim said, "You know, people have been saying to you the same kind of thing for at least a year now. Maybe you have to listen to that." What people had been saying is, "Andrew, have you ever thought of becoming a pastor?" And I would first tell them, "No, I don't want to be a pastor. I'm happy being an elder. Thank you." And I was serving as an elder at that time in my church. But when my wife said to me, "Maybe you have to think seriously about these kinds of questions that people are asking," that began a time in which I really wanted to listen to the Lord and say, "Lord, are you calling me to leave this career in engineering and go and be a pastor?" And I did hear the Lord calling, not in a voice, an audible voice, but in a lot of conversations with people and even just feelings that I had in my own heart that God was calling me to serve in ordained ministry. And it has been a wonderful blessing for me. I hope that some of you are encouraged to think about serving in a ministry of some kind, in a full-time way. I want to conclude with a powerful story that I read this week as I was preparing the sermon. And this illustrates for me the way that God calls us and sends us. This is a story about this young woman here. Her name is Gladys Aylward. She was born in 1903 in just outside of London, England. And early on in her life, she felt called to be a missionary. By the age of 30, she was convinced that God was calling her to go and be a missionary in China. But you know what? The missionary board in her day, the people who oversaw this missionary, said, "You know, Gladys, you don't know how to speak Mandarin, and you don't have a very good education. Unfortunately, we're not able to send you." Sadly, that missionary board didn't know how it is that God calls missionaries. Gladys felt compelled to go to China, and her story is actually told in a book which was put to a film many, many years ago. The film was called The Inn of the Sixth Happiness. This is where Gladys went. She went to Yangchen in Shanxi province, which is just a little bit east of Shanghai down here and Beijing up here. She went to a very rural part of China, believing that with all her heart, God called her to serve him in this way. In Yangchen, she met a Chinese governor, and this is how he called her to serve his rural town. He called her to be the foot inspector. In that time, this is in the 1930s, it was believed that women should remain small. They didn't want women to grow up and lose their beauty, and so they bound their feet, believing that if you kept the feet from growing larger, the girls would not grow up to be older young women. Of course, this was almost torturous for girls, and the governor in that town appointed Gladys to be the foot inspector, telling people that they must not bind the feet of the young girls, that it did much more harm than good. And she would inspect feet and treat people who had bound feet. She showed the love of God by not only inspecting feet, but then having opportunity to share the gospel with them. At one point in her life, as the Japanese were invading China, I remember visiting the Massacre Museum in Nanjing that documented this invasion of Japanese into China. At one point, as the Japanese were coming towards that town, Gladys, along with a bunch of town leaders, were invited to a dinner that was held by the chief governor of that town. And at one point, this is what the governor said, and this is how it was depicted in the film. He said, "Elders of Yangcheng, I thank you for your help in this time of trouble. In a little while, we must take our leave, maybe for years, perhaps forever. For those of us who are old, certainly forever. I thank you for your help in this time of trouble. But we were born in our trouble." He's talking about the people who were born in that town. "We were born in this town. We were born into this trouble. But there is one who has taken it upon herself, not from necessity, but out of love." And at that point, he stands up, and all the elders follow Gladys, and they say to her, "Gladys," they say it in her Chinese name, "we thank you from those who are not here, whose children you have taken as your own for the poor, the sick, and the afflicted, from all the people of Yangcheng, for the past and for the future. I honor you for your strength. I wish to share with you the faith from which it comes." Gladys, realizing that he's talking about her own Christian faith, is overcome with emotion. And then the governor says, "City Recorder, close the book of Yangcheng with this entry. As a sign of respect for the honored foot inspector of this city, the Xian Sang of Yangcheng has become a Christian." Gladys lifts her head, begins to weep, and says, "Thank you for this great gift." The governor says, as he puts his hand on her shoulder, "Accept my gift, because it is offered with love." Maybe the Lord is calling you to serve as a missionary one day, to serve in some faraway place where people don't know the message, and to be the instrument of Jesus to bring his love, to bring his message of hope and of new beginning. Maybe not, but I sure hope so. I sure hope that some of us will hear the call of God to Isaiah and respond with the words, "Send me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we together offer ourselves to you and pray that you would send us from this place to places nearby or far away with the message of life, with the message of hope and of peace and of forgiveness, with the message of reconciliation. We pray that we might be sent from this place as your instruments, serving in whatever way, so that our lives can, like a stone that causes ripples, be instruments of your love that ripples and reverberates throughout our world. We bless you and thank you and offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.